May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This week, looking at a few things about the life of Jesus, and just being reminded that the life that Jesus lived out in the Gospels before us, the life that the church lived out in the book of Acts, is again not just information, but it's an invitation for us to participate in that life. And it would be cruel if he would ask us to participate in our life by just winding up our flesh and rolling up our sleeves and say, now go do the best you can. But the truth is that when Jesus in the book of Acts, he reminded them in the first chapter about the promise of the Father, which was a promise of supernatural ability, power from on high by the Holy Spirit. And then he told them, he said, now wait. In other words, don't go out and be witnesses for me by the energy of your sincerity. He discouraged them from rolling up their sleeves and with just passion going out and doing it. He said, you wait. Whatever you do, don't tell anybody you belong to me because you'll do more damage than good. Unenlightened enthusiasm wrecks a lot of things. You go wait, and when the Holy Spirit comes and you're filled with the equipment that's necessary, then go and be my witnesses. Bear witness of my life that's existing in you. And they did. They waited. And then they carried on the very life and ministry of Jesus, because Jesus imparted to them the same ability that was imparted to him, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made the life of the Father real in him. That was the only explanation for the life that he lived. And the Holy Spirit makes life, the life of Jesus, real in us, which should be the only explanation for the life that we live. Not just information, but an invitation of participation in the life, power, message, and ministry of Jesus. So let's give us a little insight about the ministry of Jesus. So because it's not just the ministry of Jesus for him, it's the ministry of Jesus for you. You're now his body. So he carries on the same thing. So we understand who Jesus is and who Jesus is in you. So you'll kind of know what's expected of you in this life you're called to live, which is his life, his story. I was just reminded of, we just spent, I think, 720 years in the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, and just a long time. And one of the things about the Gospel of John, it says in John 1:18 again, that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained him. So one of the real intentions of the life of Jesus, first and foremost, was to give a valid explanation of what God was really like. Because the Jewish people had a false one. They just had a legalistic one, a rule-keeping one. But what Jesus wanted to show them is that he first and foremost, Mark talked about this today, is that God is love. And because he's love, he's good. And so Jesus went about giving an explanation as man of who God is. And that's really who you and I are created to be. That's mankind. We were created to carry his image life and reveal his likeness. That's your predestiny. Predestination. You are predestined to be conformed, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, to the image of Jesus. We're called to carry on his life and ministry, and his number one ministry was to reveal the likeness of God. So that's what Jesus did. And so Jesus came and did all these kind of cool things in the Gospel of John, primarily to reveal to them who the Father really was. And so one of the things that you see that's unique to me, not totally unique, but the special in the Gospel of John is how again and again Jesus ministered to individuals. John chapter 5, I love that story about chapter 5 or chapter 6 where the man who's by the gate beautiful, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he didn't have to go by the gate beautiful. That was not a place where usually people went. That's where diseased people were all at. Or not the gate beautiful, but by the portico. And he went there, and that's where all the sick people went, waiting for the waters to stir, to get in to get healed. It was smelly, it was yucky, it was not like a fun place to go. It wasn't a five-star hotel experience. But when he came into Jerusalem, he intentionally went there with the intentionality of encountering this one man. And after 38 years, the man got healed. I love the fact that in John chapter 7, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus' brothers went there, his whole family went there, like every Jew did. They made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, hung out there for 8 days. And then the last verse in John chapter 7, it says, everybody left and went back to their home. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, but Jesus went and hung out all night long on the Mount of Olives in prayer. And obviously the Father put it in his heart, go back to where you were the days before, because in that experience in John chapter 7, the Feast of the Tabernacles, we don't see Jesus performing one, what we would call sign and wonder. He was just speaking the truth to the people again and again in the temple area, in the treasury area. And so after everybody goes home, Jesus goes back to that same place, and it's there as he waits for this woman who got caught in adultery. And they brought her to him, and Jesus performed the miracle of changing her life from the inside out. And then my favorite story is in John chapter 4. If you go back and you read like in John chapter 3, this is a time when Jesus' popularity is going through the roof. And it says this in John chapter 3, verse 26, and they came to John, his disciples, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Our ministry is shrinking, his ministry is growing. And so Jesus' ministry was growing, he was very popular, they weren't plotting his death at this point. And so what Jesus should have done, gotten up a team, started a TV ministry, right? Got a good mailing list, started raising funds, planning trips around the world. Instead, he does something so bizarre because, you see, as a Jew, everybody avoided Samaria because they were half-breeds. And you just didn't go through Samaria. You weren't supposed to go through Samaria. You weren't supposed to touch him or talk to him. And so instead of where he was at, like near Tiberias, instead of going through Samaria to Jerusalem, which is what you do, it's the quickest way to get there, the Jews always went around. But instead, Jesus, at the height of popularity, leaves all the crowds and goes where nobody else would go, where the crowds wouldn't be, and goes to a ridiculous place in Samaria called Sychar. Because obviously, only doing those things he sees the Father doing, Jesus saw in his spirit a woman. And he goes there and he meets this woman at the well. He had sent his disciples off to go get food. And he met this woman at the well. And she was there in the middle of the day when nobody else was there because it was really hot there. And everybody went to draw water from this well, and either early in the morning or late in the evening when the sun was not quite up or going down, it would be cooler. But this woman who had been married 5 times and now was living with a person was a walking scandal. And she had grown tired of all the snickering and the words and the stuff and the rejection. And she may have even been asked, don't come around. And so here she is, broken, lonely, scandalous, going to the well. And Jesus leaves everything, popularity, crowds, goes where he's not supposed to go, and he's there waiting for this one woman. Reads her mail. That's power evangelism. Reads this one woman's mail, transforms her life, offers her water to drink that she would cause her to never be thirsty again. And the result of it, she goes and tells all the men in the city of Sychar. They come back, and revival breaks out in the whole region because of one encounter. Here's the story. Here's the life that Jesus invited you into. Jesus died for the whole world, but he lived for the one. Need to hear that. Jesus died for the whole world. But if you read the scriptures, he lived for the one. All of us sometimes get concerned. We're driven by the American thing, and America only knows growth, and if you're not growing growth numerically, you're a failure. Just baloney to that. Stop it. Stop it. Live for the one. And give yourself to them supernaturally. Jesus touched the one, went out of his way for the one nobody else wanted anything to do with. You see, when the lawyers and the doctors and whatever move into town, they get letters from every church. When the adulteresses and stuff move into the city, nobody wants them to come to their church. But it took an adulteress that started a revival. Because the life that Jesus carried was supernatural, and he carried that in the context of love. It's not about you doing the supernatural so you'll feel good about yourself and people you'll be showing off and people will make you popular. I love you so much that I'm going to give you my attention and I'm going to risk everything for you. Didn't he do that at the cross? An example? And so I sent out this little devotion. I'm doing this thing for our church in Lent, and it said this: there's got to come to a place, and God's adjusting me too here, where the person standing in front of you, Christian or not Christian, brother, whatever, child, your child, whatever, is the most important thing in the universe. That's how Jesus lived. I mean, he had a pretty big vision, right? And he died for the whole world, but he lived every day for the one. And he expected that in front of the one in front of him, that the Father would give to that person out of love supernatural encounter. It may just be the supernatural encounter of loving a person significantly, so much so that you actually pay attention to what they're saying and treat them in that moment like the truth, that they're the most important thing in the universe to you in this moment. That's how Jesus lived. It's anti-church growth. But it changed the whole city. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.